Merry Christmas, everybody. Hey, I want to start off by, telling you something that you already know. It's kind of a horrible way to advertise that. But you know it. You just have a tendency to forget it because you're like me. And even though you know it and it's important, and when I show it to you, you're going to be like, oh, yeah. It's one of those things that we neglect. But it's super important for me to show it to you. But you're going to be like, okay, I know that. I didn't have to be told that, but I need you to hang on to it for a long time. You ready for this? Okay, you're going to know. Psalm 90, 12 says, very simply, teach us to realize the brevity of life so we may grow in wisdom. You already know this. You know, can I say it another way? You know that life is short. That's another way to say that. You know that what you know, what you don't know, and what you don't know is how long you actually get to live. But most of us, while we live, behave like we tomorrow's coming. Most of us, at least the way I do, I don't, because it kind of sounds morbid to go to bed at night going, well, I don't know if tomorrow's coming. Like, but you know, and I know that we aren't God. So you know, and I know that life is actually brief. Brief in the sense that you can be healthy. You can make good choices. You can have good genes. You can have all that kind of stuff. But we have enough examples that doesn't even always control the fact that there's this brevity to life. Now, you know all that. That's not what the sermon's about, but this is going to help us a little bit because in that verse, it talks about something that you probably caught on to. When you read that verse, brevity of life is typically, you feel like, the subject matter of that. But it also says that you and I need to realize that there's brevity in life. And you're like, well, okay. So that's what we're doing right now. We're realizing that there's brevity in life. So far, you're with me. But I think, personally, one of the key words in that verse is the word teach. It's one of those things when you read it, he says, teach us to realize the brevity of life. Do you know what that means? That you're not going to realize the brevity of life unless someone teaches you. That you're not going to focus on how brief, how short life is unless you get some help by someone actually illustrating to you, bringing it up, saying, all right, hey, life is short, because we begin to just do this whole thing. Now, I did some research. Don't worry. It was on the internet, so it's fully accurate. I wondered, okay, I was thinking about all the stuff that I've been taught in life that I didn't know or have to be reminded of. And so then I flip and go like, I wonder what some of the things that I do now or have grown up doing that I didn't have to be taught. And according to science, here's a few of them. One, the word mine. The idea that you get possessive about things very early on, you didn't have to be taught it, you had it. In fact, most parents, one of the first lessons you teach your kid is to share. It's like, the never ending, it's why fights happen between siblings. It's why you and I get frustrated. The whole art of sharing seems so foreign, and we have to be taught it because you were born with this protective, that's my Hot Wheel. I'm going to punch you if you take it. And you're like, who taught this kid? No, they just got it. Here's a second one. It's an obvious one that science says, crying. No parent sits down there 1 week old and says, all right, so when you are hungry or you have poop in your diaper or your stomach hurts or whatever, we need you to alert us that something's an issue. So we're going to practice crying. And so if you can just learn, just copy us, and we're going to, you don't do that. They're just naturally crying. In fact, it's this innate thing that if you get hurt, I know some of you will not admit this, a little tear sheds if you get hurt real bad. But crying is one of the things that you weren't actually taught. You just had it. Third one, survival instinct. I thought this was fascinating. According to science and the study of you and I are born with a survival instinct. Now, not all of us are fantastic at it. Some of us, yeah, your survival instinct is to run, but that's a survival instinct. Run, right? Some of you like stand and fight, but you were born with this concept ingrained in you that your life is a big deal, at least to you. So should you be under threat of something, you have this survival instinct. You weren't taught any of that. So you and I have to go, wow, a verse telling us that we have to be taught that life is short? How annoying is that? that it's such a difficult yet important thing in life to understand. The Bible talks about time all over the place. Let me show you. Here's a spot, Ephesians. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. You see the time language there? Like opportunities, time right now, what's going on, make the most of it. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do, all right? Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. No amens to that one. Huh. Guess we're just going to be chill and hold our cards close today, okay? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. See, what this is telling you, I want you to read, we're not just going to read Bible verses and be like, yeah, Pastor Guy read Bible verses. This is going, like, watch what you do with your time. If you want ideas of what to do with your time, what's important, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Making music to the Lord in your hearts. Give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You hop over to Colossians chapter 4, basic wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. So far, the sermon has not told you anything that you did not know. But what it's done, hopefully, is make you realize something that you already knew that you've not been dwelling on, is life is stinking short. Let me summarize portions of the Bible for you. We don't have time to go through all the verses. Here's a few more. There's a season for everything. It's not just a song, it's actually a Bible verse, okay? That's time language. You know this. There's a season for everything. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's timing. That you and I have a tendency to worry about tomorrow, to think about what's playing out, the uncertainty, all that kind of stuff. But time, so much so the Bible says, hey, you're going to be so consumed with time that you're going to skip today's time and jump to tomorrow's time. We don't know the date or time Jesus returns. Thank you, Jesus, for not telling us. By the way, if you listen to someone, watch someone that tells you they know exactly when Jesus is coming back, turn the channel. Stop listening to the podcast. Correct the person. They're lying. They don't know what they're talking about. It's clear in Scripture. We don't know when Jesus is returning. You know why, by the way? It'd be like your parents when you were 16 years old going, hey, mom and dad are going away for a week. Here's exactly the exact time we will return. They didn't tell you that. They probably lied to you and came back a day early because that's how that works. If Jesus had told us, here's exactly the time I'm coming back, do you understand? Because of how we mismanage time and we often don't realize the brevity of life, that I think it's a gift that he's not told us exactly when, because I think we would mismanage it. And we would maybe wait for the last second. So, of course, if you've been a part of this series, you're catching on that we've been talking about Scrooge. If you have not watched the movie or read the book, it's pretty cool. The story leverages time. So Ebenezer Scrooge, he gets visited by three ghosts, spirits, whatever you want to call them. Here, in case you've not seen this, ghost of Christmas past, ghost of Christmas present, ghost of Christmas yet to come, the future. You catching the trend of time? So here's the storyline of Scrooge. Is time, the brevity of life, is used to help Scrooge transform. It's leverage that he gets this experience with, okay, here's what the old and the now and the future, if you just keep living the way that you do, it's a profound storyline. But we miss often one of the main characters. He's what's called the protagonist, Jacob Marley. Oh, what a beautiful man. Right? You're like, this is, can you imagine showing up to meet your future in-laws? Just like, how you doing? So if you don't know the story of Jacob Marley, he was Scrooge's former business partner. He passes away. And the way Scrooge picks up about 7 years later is when it picks up. But this was Scrooge's business partner who, if you don't know this, was pretty much like Scrooge, who didn't do good things, didn't say good things, was not generous, was a, for lack of better words, a tightwad and all the kind of stuff. Well, the way the movie and the book like launches off, you've got the protagonist, Jacob Marley, showing up going, I'm here to warn you because I need to talk to you about how I lived life. You can't be living life that way. One of my favorite quotes from Jacob Marley. I wear the chain I've forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. If you don't know this, as you saw in the picture, he has these heavy, heavy chains on him. The way he lived life, the burdens he refused to deal with. And so the movie sets up where he's like, Scrooge, do you want this? You don't want this. Which makes me go to Psalm 90:12. Hopefully at this point of the sermon, you're recognizing that many of us did not show up to church focused on the brevity of life. But now that we are, do you see how much you and I need to be taught to realize this? That we need somehow to launch in our hearts that we don't know how everything plays out. Teach us to realize the brevity of life. If you take Scrooge and Scripture, it's dangerous territory, I know. But if you take those two pieces, what you're learning is decisions have weight to them. It's probably the storyline of Scrooge, if you want to get into the philosophical approach, is that all of our decisions, what you're going to do today, and what if you get tomorrow, what you're going to do tomorrow, has weight to them. And I love the storyline of Marley having the physical example of the chains. In fact, if you don't know this, I was the kid in class that had to sit by the teacher because I was so smart. No, I talked. I talked nonstop. But I was a kid in class that it was a great day if the teacher did like an object lesson, because that's when I finally learned, versus like just writing stuff and showing us numbers and stuff. And I'm like, mom and dad would be like, how was school? I don't remember. I just don't. So I thought, well, what if we did this? Not you, me. What if, this is not plastic, but that's a real chain that, I'm going to regret this, but I was like, what if we looked at the decisions that we make? And I thought, wow, I'm kind of like, you know, you choose one, why not do two? What if right now this is you and I, and you don't know it? Until someone teaches you to realize the brevity of life. Is this what happens with weight? By the way, when you carry weight, you actually begin to get used to it. You might feel the pains of it and the burdens of it, but you actually begin to lose sight of why you even feel that way. Let me give you a few examples of how they have weight to them. It's called, one is calendar control. For some of us, your calendar controls you. And this is what your calendar feels like. It's annoying. It's where all of a sudden you've got to be at all these different places at all these different times. If you're, maybe you got kids and you're married and you're like dividing and conquering. Maybe you're single and you're like, I got to be here, but also I got to be there. And there's other places I want to go. And then sometimes FOMO happens. And then you look at your calendar and it begins to feel like I'm trying to do what I want to do, but my calendar says I got to be here and there. And then you got a boss. What a jerk, right? Makes you work this way and that way. Or if you're a student right now, how about exams? Are you having fun with exams? Yay, exams. And your calendar, like what's literally on your calendar of where you got to be, when you got to be there, begins to be all consuming to where many of us, and we would even say this out loud, not knowing we're saying this, many of us serve the God of calendar. Where the coach said you have to be here, the principal said you have to be here, your boss says you have to be here, pastor says you got to get tickets, and your favorite service doesn't have tickets anymore. And it begins to be this calendar-driven life. And you know, and it begins just to feel like you wake up going, I don't like this, and you feel this burden. Let me give you another one. Delayed obedience. This, I think I'm supposed to do this, but now it's not a good time. Like that, maybe God's prompted you to. Let me use this specifically. Like you had a name come to mind, a friend, someone that you were thinking about, and you're like, oh, I need to reach out to them. Knowing that maybe you think it's a thought, but it's likely God going, no, I want you to encourage that person right now, but right now is not a great time. And so you're going to get to it later. And then like 2 weeks later, you cross paths with them and you're like, oh, hey, 2 weeks ago, I was thinking about you. And then they tell you what was happening 2 weeks ago and you delayed the encouragement. Delayed obedience, where God says, would you do this? Would you go here? Would you think about this? Would you change this in your life? And you and I go, okay, we will when the timing's right, yeah. But you delay, and if you don't know what happens when you delay, it feels like this. Over and over, you just begin to feel this weight of something's not right. I thought I'd make sure we got real personal on this one. Let me give you a third one. This chain thing was very stupid, by the way. I'm feeling it right now. I mean... unforgivable. Right now, I wonder if you have someone in your life who you would say is unforgivable. Because what they did, what they said, or how they abandoned you, it's so bad, and they're not even sorry for it, and so they're unforgivable. If you don't know what we learn about in Scripture, when you begin to do that, you think you're taking it out on them by not forgiving them, but all you're doing is putting one of these around your neck. So I thought, we're going to go into Christmas, and we're all going to have smiles, and it's going to be awesome. Can't wait. But do you know right now, many of us are going to go into Christmas with tons of these around our necks, and we are just overwhelmed with burden, and we don't even have names for them. You know what Jesus said? He told us what to do. Matthew chapter 11. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you. If you want to know if you're invited to this, you are. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. What? Teach you? In other words, maybe you and I don't get this naturally. Maybe naturally we pick it up, but naturally we don't actually put it back down. We need to be taught. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. So we talk about Jesus all the time, and we try to not be religious. We try to be, or in a relationship. You know what he just said, and I'm very excited to do this. He just said, you know who you won't forgive? Give it to him. Notice he didn't say, forget about it. He doesn't say, pretend like it didn't hurt you. He didn't say that, did he? He said, oh, your calendar is out of control? Give it to him. Oh, my goodness. I'm literally drifting. I mean, I can't help that. You know, like, wow. Oh, the idea is that I have that are stupid. I've lived life long enough now to tell you that I've lost count of the amount of times that I have given Jesus a burden, and not long after, I've picked it right back up. So what if we use the story of Scrooge and this Marley guy coming in with chains all over him going, hey, Scrooge, you don't want to do this. We see Scripture tell us, hey, brevity of life, you got to be taught that life is short. Don't walk life around with these chains on your neck. So let me pastor you, okay? I'm going to pastor you like a pastor ought to. I want to give you a few prayers to pray. Not because they're like rabbit's feet or magic potion kind of stuff. But sometimes when we've got a burden, we don't know what to say to God about the burden other than God just take the burden. I'd like to give you maybe a little bit more language. So if the calendar thing felt like I was staring at you, but I wasn't, calendar control, here's a prayer. God, focus my heart. If right now you're like, if you're consumed and you're like, David, we got to go to the program. We got to go to this. I got to do this. We have to work this many hours. We got to do, and you're like, I can't fix all that right now. I know you can't fix it all right now, but you can begin to go to God and say, God, would you focus my heart? I need my heart not focused on my calendar and the expectations and demands of other people. I need my heart focused. God, would you focus my heart? Look at this, Ecclesiastes. I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me. You're like, well, whoop-dee-doo, wow. And my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. Now stop for a second. Anything I wanted, I would take. Don't just see this as some rich king ruler guy going, well, of course you can. I think we do this with our calendar and time. I think with time, whatever we can take, we take. Or whoever wants our time gets to take it. So I love the language if you actually let it teach you. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I basically said yes to everything. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was also meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. He basically is telling you and I, hey, so I took advantage of everything. I said yes to everything. My kids were on all the teams and all the signups, and I took every job opportunity, every promotion, and we moved everywhere that we possibly could move, and we signed up for everything that we could, and we maximized every opportunity. When I look at it, it kind of feels meaningless. You don't want to do that. So here's some basic lessons from Scripture. I'm summarizing here. Choices have consequences. So what are you cheating? That's what the Scripture's teaching us, is that every choice has consequences, good or bad, but they have consequences. Like, who or what are you cheating? Because if you're saying yes here, you're cheating someone or something. Right? You do this regularly. I do it as well, where you choose someone or something over another. Let me walk it out even maybe closer to home. Let me give you a few questions to process. Like, I wonder if the calendar right now gets to tell you what to do versus you tell the calendar what you're going to do. Let me give you a few questions and see how this goes. But you can either write them down or take a picture or ignore them. How often do you eat dinner with your family or friends? Doesn't seem very spiritual, does it? You're like, all right. I would contend this. That one of the first breakdowns of a family is when they stop eating together. I don't have scientific data. I have counseling data. I'm amazed at what you and I can do nowadays, especially with our phones and devices, how we can get from all the stuff that we were doing all day, we can gather, and somehow a hot meal got prepped, and so we grab it buffet style and then go our separate directions, go into our separate rooms, and we never lock eyes and talk to each other and resonate with how are you doing and learning the skill sets of just relational building. But what I think we're also doing is we then take our burdens, and rather having someone else help us with our burdens, we get to take our burdens and bring it to the dining room table. That's what I think we're losing. We're losing the power of what Scripture says in Galatians, how we're supposed to share each other's burdens, but we're so disconnected from each other that we don't have time to actually share our burdens. How regularly does your calendar enter conversations? This is a little convicting. How you doing? Oh, let me tell you. And you lay out your schedule for the week or two, right? We do this as Americans. It's okay to do it once in a while. But some of us, this is the lead for every conversation we have. It's all about our calendar. And if that's the case, I'm warning you that you might have a calendar control problem. How often do you step away from all demands? All demands. Some of you are like, Have you seen the age of my children? I can't. Do you know that Jesus gave us the example? Jesus, while on planet Earth with only a 3.5 year ministry, 3.5 years, if you're only going to do that for 3.5 years and you're going to save all of mankind, most of us are taking longer than 3.5 years. And if it's only 3.5 years, we're going to maximize every single moment. Do you know that we have story after story after story after story of Jesus in the midst of the short 3.5 years stepping away from people's needs? Healing people. Like, he's healing people. Preaching to people. And he's like, all right, see ya. In fact, they're so upset about it, they stalk him. They run after him. They get in boats, cross the water. He didn't say, come follow me then. He's like, no, go away. Like he goes by himself. There were times that he was so elusive with this, the disciples didn't even know where he was. Yet you and I say, no, I can't. If Jesus can, you can. If Jesus can, you can. Let's move on. Some of your faces, you're like, why are you talking to me in my calendar? Okay, let's go to the other one we brought up. Delayed obedience. If you want a prayer, how do you start talking to God about what he's talking to you about already? God, soften my heart. If God's been putting something on your heart, or maybe when I said what I said earlier about how God put a name on your mind and you didn't really do anything with it, maybe your heart wasn't soft enough to really know his voice yet. So one of the great prayers you can begin to speak to God about, God, soften my heart. Make me receptive to your words. James chapter 1 says, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Do you know how you transition from listening to doing? Soft heart. Do you know how you keep a hard heart? Only listen. Otherwise, you're fooling yourself. I was taught as a kid, a long time ago, delayed obedience is disobedience. Can I give you an example? Is if I talked to maybe my son Titus and said, hey, Titus, I want you to clean your room. He'd be like, Dad, that's a great idea. I'm going to get to it in probably a week and a half. Does next Thursday work for you, Dad? I'd be like, actually, not only does next Thursday not work for me, then 30 minutes from now doesn't work for me, right? But you know, do you understand that we do this to God maybe daily? You want me to do, no. We delay. Don't delay. Psalm 119:60, beautiful advice, wisdom, or just flat out directive. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. What if you and I were so bent on obeying God's commands in our hurry that we were rushing to it, that we were like, you know, I don't even know the fruit of this. I'm just trying to say yes to God as much as possible whenever he prompts me. If he says, encourage this person, if that name comes to mind, I am going to do everything I can to text and call and go find it and just like do what God's asked me to do. If he wants me to move there, do this, do that, you do it. And you just go after it. Maybe the miracles you don't see is the obedience that you're delaying. And you've created for yourself a burden that you're carrying that you don't realize. The last one. If you've got that person that's unforgivable, speak to God this term, God, break my heart. Now, some of you are like, I think you got that one wrong, David, because my heart's already broken, right? If you've got someone who's unforgivable, it means that they have hurt you. But what I would tell you is, when you get hurt, do you know what actually happens to your heart? You get in jeopardy of having a hard heart. And so one of the greatest prayers when someone hurts you, I know this seems weird, God, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? Would you keep my heart from becoming a heart of stone? You know, Jesus taught us to pray this way. The Lord's Prayer. There's a little blip there. Matthew 6:12 is where it says, and forgive us our sins. We're like, amen, yeah. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. Do you see that Jesus is putting into your decision-making daily, I understand that you don't want to forgive that person. But if you don't want to forgive that person, that's okay to not want to. But if you refuse to forgive someone, you have refused to actually understand your own forgiveness. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. In fact, please don't raise your hand. But if I were to ask who here deserves the forgiveness that God has offered you, no one should raise their hand. There's a classic old quote. Too many people have claimed it. Refusing to forgive is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's like, oh, what you did to me, I can't believe it. I'm not forgiving you. It's what you're doing. See, forgiving another person is not saying, that didn't affect me. It's no big deal anymore. I never even felt it. Or it's not relinquishing someone of their consequences and all that kind of stuff. It's not rebuilding trust. It doesn't restore the relationship and fix it all. Forgiveness is saying, what you did to me hurts so bad. And so I've got to give that to God. And I'm probably going to have to give it to him every day. God, they did this. Help me forgive them. But then you walk it out a little bit further. I told you and I need to be ready for Christmas and not fake it. if you don't want to fake it at Christmas, you got to be like, all right, what if you and I could go into Christmas not just paying attention to that level of forgiveness? How about the other person who doesn't feel forgivable? That's where you begin to say again the same prayer. God, break my heart. Break my heart for people who don't know your forgiveness yet. Break my heart for people who spend life carrying chains around. Christmas becomes an opportunity for you and I to see what Jesus taught all over. Luke chapter 5, so awesome. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Look what they complained about. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. When we talk about showing you who Jesus is, do you see that? That he's like, oh, you say I eat with scum. No, it's not that. It's that people who are sick need help. When you look at Christmas, however you see it, because we're all going to probably enjoy some presents, definitely going to enjoy some good food. What if you and I saw Christmas a little bit differently? What if Christmas was a moment not just to be nice? What if Christmas was not just a moment to be cordial and help someone random? What if you and I took that last part? Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come to call not those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. What if you begin to pray just for people who don't know Jesus? I know you and I pray for ourselves all the time, which you should. Pray for healing, deliverance, provision, pray for it all. But do you know how many people you and I work with, go to school with, talk to, cross paths with, who have far more chains on their shoulders than this? My challenge is this. Maybe those few things I brought up resonate with you, and it's where you are. But here's where I know what all of us is. There are people who are so far from Jesus and so consumed by their burdens. Right now, they are crying out for some glimpse of hope somewhere in this world. And we're the church. We know where hope is. So my charge for you is that you will never forget how your pastor did something very stupid and wore chains during a sermon, to where maybe you and I would think differently just at least this Christmas week. What if the person next to you, behind you, what if the person tailgating you, what if the jerk at work, the drama queen at school, the crazy relative, do you need me to keep listing people that are in your life? What if you had the key to them getting that off? And I think you do. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. So here's my charge. Whether you invite them to any Christmas service, at least get into their life and find a way to encourage them and let them know Jesus loves them. And maybe one of those chain links come off. Let me pray for you, Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank you for your word that just reminds us that we're not actually in control of every single day that we get. So Lord, I ask that you would help us realize the brevity of life this week. Lord, may our minds never lose sight that every single day is such a big deal. God, I pray for right now folks who are wrestling with something and it feels heavy. Lord, would you help them lighten that load? Would you carry their burden? God, help us to be a church that does that for each other. But God, we lay down at your feet this incredible week that we get to go into. We're going to celebrate you. We're so glad you came. We can't save ourselves. We need you. So God, thank you for what Christmas really is. Lord, would you help us remember that all week long and celebrate it, and may you receive all the glory and honor. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.